We're going to be thinking a little this morning about some of those topics we touched on a little bit already. Some of those Bible verses, we're going to jump around a little bit, looking at various themes in the Bible as we consider this morning. Quite a big topic. We're going to think a bit about it this morning, a bit more this evening as well, from a slightly different angle. You might have noticed, you should have noticed over the last couple of weeks, that the changes of things that were talked about in the Houses of Parliament with our MPs as they narrowly voted to allow a law to sort of progress on now into the House of Lords, considering assisted dying. That is, at the minute, under sort of limitations of it, that somebody who is expected to only live a few years, well, then they could apply, they could ask for permission then to end their lives, and the doctors would provide the means for that, for them to end their own life. A couple of days before that, they also voted in the House of Commons to change the laws about abortion, to decriminalise the whole of the laws that have been around for 50, 60 years on that. There'll be no decriminalisation, and essentially then there is no limitations of that at all, for there to be abortion for any reason up until any point. At least there's no prosecution, there's no criminal aspect for any of those things, even if provision of those things might not have changed, particularly in the NHS. Those things have been quite major things. The assisted dying one was one that was quite known, and we'd prayed about it for quite some time over the last few months. And the abortion one seemed to come a little bit, that was just sort of tagged on to the bottom of some laws about policing and general things anyway. So it seemed to sort of come a little bit out of nowhere, a little bit too. It's not over, in a sense. Still carry on praying for those things as they go now to the House of Lords to get a sort of a second inspection of them and things like that. And we can carry on praying that there would be people would see sense and see the dangers in some of those laws that are being proposed there. But our hope is in God, and we look to him. We pray, as we were just singing in that hymn, we pray for our land, a land that is so lost without God. But how, as Christians, are we going to respond to these laws? If they do even come about in the next few months or what have you, how are we going to respond? What do we believe? What are we going to carry on believing, whatever the government say, whatever laws they may pass? What do we believe as Christians? And therefore, how are we going to act as Christians in the days and the months and years ahead? Well, we could think of it in terms of God's laws. We've been looking at those recently, this spring time, looking at some of the Ten Commandments and other parts of the book of Exodus and so on. And we looked many times at how God's laws reflect his character. So they're not arbitrary, they reflect something about God. He says this in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. He shows no partiality or takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the stranger and gives him food and clothing." You might have heard some verses similar to that in the New Testament just a minute ago. God has a particular concern for justice to those most in need. And often that's expressed in the Old Testament as justice for the orphan and the widow and the foreigner. And that comes across in many passages in the Old Testament. On Thursday evening, we were looking in the book of Micah. And we thought then in Micah chapter 6, God has told you what is good: to love justice, to seek mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Even through in the New Testament, in James chapter 1, verse 27, religion that is undefiled before the Lord is this: to care for widows and orphans in their distress. And they were often highlighted in these Old Testament laws as the most vulnerable. The widow who had lost her husband, the child who had lost their father particularly, or both their parents, in their legal system, that made them very vulnerable. That made them sort of easily neglected. It made it easy for them to slip through the net, as it were, to get justice and to provide care for them and things like that. And so the Old Testament people of God were particularly given that as a priority. Well, what about in our day and age? We're meant to think of those who are most vulnerable in our society, for those in most need, those who have the fewest rights. And so we are concerned still for the widow and the orphan and the foreigner, but maybe as well for the unwanted unborn child, In our society, they have no rights at all. Or at the other end of the age spectrum, the terminally ill, the dying. And again, often the message that seems to be coming across is, well, there comes a point when life is not worth it anymore. And whereas up until this point, the NHS and doctors and so on have had a duty of care, there'll come a moment when they don't. There'd come a moment when when life expectancy is such is they don't have the same duty of care anymore, they're allowed to provide the means for them to end their life. And the changing of the law sends a message about the value of those kind of things, the value of people. So that's what we want to sort of think a little bit about this morning, particularly about this question we're going to think this morning. What is the value of life? Often in a lot of those discussions, sometimes had with medical professionals and things like that, people often talk about quality of life. Quality of life. How good is life going to be? How fulfilling, how worthwhile is life going to be? And so you may have a couple who are expecting a baby, and a scan happens, and it turns out this baby is likely, they think, to be born with some sort of disability. And they might sit down, the medical professional might sit down with the parents and go, well, what kind of quality of life are they likely to have? What's life going to be like for this child born with this disability? And the question, is it worth it? Is their life going to have a good enough quality to be worth them being alive? That's the kind of question that's being put forward. And the same for somebody at the end of life, at the opposite end, as it were, who's been given a terminal diagnosis or some degenerative disease, and they talk about how that's going to get worse and how their quality of life will go downhill. And will there come a point when it's not worth it anymore? So what do we mean? Well, in society, we often mean, what about freedom and independence? That's a massive thing in our culture. Quality of life is pretty much equated to how much freedom and independence you have to then do what you want to do, to have the fun, the pleasure, the enjoyment you wish. And that's the mainstream worldview in our culture. That's how quality of life is assessed. How much freedom do you have to do what you want to do, whatever that might be, and so on. And the more you have of that, freedom, independence, fun, pleasure, enjoyment, the better your life is. That's the message in our society, isn't it? Now, for those of us who are mobile, fit and healthy individuals, and so on, we need to be careful too how much we buy into that worldview. For the youngsters, you look forward to the time when you'll be more independent. Think, oh, one day I'll learn to drive. One day I'll have my own place. One day I'll have my own job and my own income. I'll have more freedom, more independence. And with that will come more things that I can do, and life will be more fun and more enjoyment. Life will be better. You look forward to those kind of things. Not just you, but all of us do. People look forward to the day they'll get married, or they look forward to when the children will leave home. They look forward to an early retirement, and they look forward to those things thinking then life will be better because I'll have more freedom, more independence, more choices of what I do. We so easily think like that in our culture. But of course, there was somebody who made that very same mistake. In Luke chapter 12, there's the parable of the rich farmer, who gets this bumper crop, a bonus, a windfall. He can take early retirement. All the money has come his way. He says, now I can stop working. I can eat and drink and be merry because I've got all of this laid up for me. Life is now going to be better. And God says, you fool. Actually, life is over. Life is over. Your life will be required of you this very night. So was life better? We need to think as Christians that actually Jesus said he had come that we might have life and have it to the full. And the fullness of life, quality of life, a fulfilling life is found in knowing Jesus and living for him. That's the thing that matters most of all. Yet often we still seem to have that prevailing worldview, and we dream that life will one day be better. And we fear life sometimes will become worse. And so we think of what it will be when we won't have as much independence, when we won't be able to drive, or we won't be able to walk. And we'll need more and more help when we can't get dressed on our own, when we can't cook on our own, when we can't eat on our own, when we can't go to the toilet on our own. Will life be worse? Will life be not worth it when our enjoyment, our pleasure goes down, when our independence goes down? Will there come a point when life is not worth it? How are we meant to think about that? Is life's worth defined by our abilities, our activities, our freedom, our pleasure, our enjoyment? Is that what defines how valuable our life is? For what happens when pleasure decreases or pain increases? Is life not worth it then? When we try and think about quality of life, we have to be careful we're not qualifying life. Because otherwise, we're taking some very, very dangerous steps, actually, aren't we? Because we're no longer only just thinking about those things about ourselves, but about other people too. Is there a standard of living? But then are we effectively saying the person who's born with disabilities, their quality of life's much less? The person who's bedbound, their quality of life's here. We're making these arbitrary decisions, aren't we? About what lives are worth it and what lives are not. How can we? How could we? What gives us the right to do such a thing? Well, responding as Christians to these laws, thinking particularly about that idea of value of life. We're going to think a little bit more this evening about the sort of question of suffering and some of those issues from that sort of angle instead. But we want to make a couple of statements this morning that what as Christians, what do we believe? Firstly, we affirm the sanctity of human life. Whatever the government, whatever laws they pass, our response as Christians is to say, we believe this. And here it is outlined in the Bible. And this is why we're going to hold to this truth, no matter what our politicians say or whatever. We affirm the sanctity of human life. We are going to declare that, as it says in God's word, that our worth is not dictated by our freedom or our pleasure or anything like that, our abilities and things like that. Our lives have worth because, as we're looking with the children, we're made in the image of God. That is why life has worth. We're made by him. We belong to him. And that gives us worth. We can easily slip up. Even the disciples did that. Remember the story of them meeting with Jesus, the man born blind, and they ask, who sinned, him or his parents? Is there some reason he's in this worse situation than everyone else? Some reason he deserves it or whatever? Jesus responds, no, nothing like that. In fact, he was born blind so that the glory of God might be revealed in him. Now, in that sense, it was, of course, the glory of God would be revealed by the miraculous healing that the Son of God would do. But who knows how God's glory could be revealed in ways we do not know? There was a man who was beginning to suffer with Alzheimer's, Christian. You might know, that's a disease that does deteriorate, but it goes up and down, it fluctuates. And he wrote in his memoirs about his early days of suffering with Alzheimer's. And he said, sometimes I feel quite lucid and with it, and I can communicate and so on. And he said, sometimes I feel like I'm falling backwards off a chair, tumbling through a wormhole of memories. Everything just swirls around me. That's what it's like. And he said, I know it's going to get worse. I know I'm going to become more and more dependent on the people around me. But he said, maybe too, I'll learn to become more dependent on God. And maybe as I retreat, as this disease affects me more and more, maybe you won't be able to tell what's going on in my mind. But maybe I'll have slipped backwards into utter dependence on God in a way I never had before in life. And he said, maybe in my more lucid moments, I might be able to tell you what I have been experiencing of God while suffering with Alzheimer's. But maybe I won't be able to tell you. And he said, and maybe I'll tell you one day in glory. And maybe I won't. because then these present sufferings will not be worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. Who knows? Who knows what God is doing in those people that we might not be able to communicate with them at all, and we don't know what's going on in their minds and soul. The human body, of course, made in God's image, but affected by the fall. I'm going to think a bit more about this ego. And it's a strange thing, this body that is worth so much in God's sight, and yet is a body that's still affected by weakness and pain, disease and deterioration and death, and all the rest of it. So human beings are made in that image of God, but an image that has been tarnished, an image that's been damaged by the fall. But there's more to it. We just thought about that with the children, of what humans are worth because of that. But there's one more very important thing, and thinking especially about that fallen condition of human beings, is that, of course, is what Jesus became. So God made human beings in his image, that image that then was affected by the fall. The Son of God then chose to come into that world in that fallen image that had been created and then damaged by the fall so long before in the Bible. The Son of God became one. And what honour that gives to humanity, doesn't it? It's a little bit like our thing with the coins. We said the queen or the king stamps their image upon the coin, and that's what gives it his image. It would be even worth more if the king once became a coin. And then it would have even more value to it, wouldn't it? Okay, that's an inanimate thing. Doesn't really work. But you know the idea of what we're talking about here? God then became a human being. He decided to clothe himself with this kind of same flesh and blood that we have. What honour he gives to human beings. What dignity he gives to human life. And he still is one. Glorified now. But the Son of God still is clothed in human flesh in glory. And so he understands our suffering. He's our great high priest. And he gives dignity to our suffering because he has endured it too. A little bit like another king and queen of decades gone past who endured living in the London Blitz. In the Second World War, everyone told the king and queen, get out of London. And they said, how can we? We will stay here in the middle of London because we will endure what our people endure. London, Buckingham Palace got blitzed just like everyone else. They had rationing just like everyone else. The Queen and the King had clothing coupons like everyone. They said, we have to do it like everyone else. We have to endure with them. And what dignity that gave to people. People loved meeting the King and Queen as they went around London in those days. Because it gave them dignity in their suffering that they were going through. Now those things are true for all human beings. As Christians, we know even more of our worth, for we know that Jesus died to save us. He shed his human blood. His human body was put on the cross for us. And we believe too, our bodies will be transformed and changed to be like his one day. As Christians, we know we're not worth more than non-Christians, but we know our worth more than they do. But some of those things are true for all, made in the image of God, the Son of God becoming one like us. We affirm the sanctity, the value, the holiness of human life. Secondly, we acknowledge God as the Lord of life and death. Life is given by him. And we'll have to answer for it. Think again of that parable of the rich farmer. There he had been given life. He'd been given a bumper crop. He'd been given all of those things. And then in the parable, God comes and speaks to him and says, this very night, your life is required. You are required to give it back, to hand it back to God. And you will answer for it. You'll answer for those things that you have done while in the body, for good or evil. Life is given by him. He's the one who numbers our days, as we read in Psalm 139. Before one of them came to pass, he numbered our days. Whether our life would be long or short, that was decided by him. And we acknowledge God as the sovereign Lord of life and death. He chose a day for us to be born that had nothing to do with us and our decision. And he has chosen a day for us to die. And that is not our choice. That is not something we choose. The day of our death. It could be, in doing that, that would be an act of defiance, wouldn't it, against the lordship of God. If God has given life, who are we to cut it off? Now, we might have to make various decisions about different medical treatments. The doctors may say about a certain condition, or they expect, and it's just sometimes just an educated guess, or they expect somebody with this condition, they might live a couple of years. And they might say, oh, we could treat you in this kind of way and you might live a couple of more years and so on. We might have to make decisions like that. But we don't decide to die. We don't choose the day of our death. We leave those things in God's hand. Even perhaps sometimes if we say, right now, I don't want any more medical treatment with the conditions I'm facing and so on. There could be freedom to do that kind of thing and say, well, in some ways, I'm leaving it up to God then. How long he wants me to live from now on, and so on. We acknowledge him as the Lord of life and death. It's appointed for man to die once and then face judgment. He's appointed it. And as we think of these things this morning, we need to be ready for that. We're mostly thinking this morning about deteriorations at the end of life, but there's no promise that we're going to live a long, long life like that. Life could end at any moment. We don't know. When God has chosen, appointed for us to die, we need to be right with him now. We need to seek after him. We need to seek after his mercy. The one who did give his own life for us. And just a couple of quick things. We'll just make a couple of brief applications just towards the end on how we're going to live. Third thing then, we will not kill. Sounds obvious, but perhaps it's worthwhile stating. We shall not kill. We had it in one of the Ten Commandments. And we won't. We believe these things about how precious life is. We believe these things that God is the one who is in control. And so we're not going to kill ourselves or someone else. Again, we said we might sort of have to choose between different treatments and things like that. But we're not going to intentionally end our life or somebody else's. A lot of complicated questions may be in all of those things, and that might be beyond our realm of what we can manage this morning, but we will not kill. We believe that life is important. We're not going to willfully, intentionally end our own life or somebody else's. As Christians, we know this is how we should live. What we know is right before God. And maybe in the changes of the laws and things like that, that might be some difficult decisions, perhaps especially for those living, working in the medical professions and things like that, to sort of put down, no, I cannot be involved in that before God. I believe this. There's going to have to be some lines that we're going to draw and say, this is how I'm going to behave. And in our lives as well, as we have decisions to make about ourselves, maybe about loved ones and things like that too. We need God's wisdom. We need these priorities, don't we, to be right there. A lot of big stuff we're dealing with this morning. Maybe it's stuff that sort of raises questions and concerns in your mind and things like that. We can always talk more after the service as well, but here's just a few other things. Fourth one, then, we will care. We won't kill. And the opposite, the flip side of that coin, we are going to care. We're going to care for the suffering. The disabled, the elderly, the terminally ill, the dying. We are going to care. Is that our commission as Christians, in that sense? In a world that seems to be going completely haywire in its views of life and death, are we going to stand for those things that we believe and then stand for what that then means? That we're going to care. We're going to care. Sometimes it can be very difficult too. It can be very painful to watch somebody getting unwell and things like that and so on. Often in our society, once somebody's suffering, they're tucked away out the way, aren't they? People don't want to see. People want them in a care home, out the way and so on. But are we going to care? And maybe if society ends up caring less, are we as Christians going to care more? Are we going to care more for them? If society is sending out this message, oh, it comes a time when it's better for somebody not to live. Are we as Christians going to sort of step in and go, no, no, we're willing to support you and care for you? And sometimes it is those sort of things tucked away in the assisted dying bill. Was a thought that in the first 6 months of this law coming to pass, it might save the NHS between 1 and 10 million. Is sometimes that the thing that's driving the kind of thing, the costs and things like that? Well, before there was the NHS, who was it who ran churches? Who was it who ran hospitals and things like that? It was often churches. Some of the most old hospitals in this country often still bear the names of the churches that set them up. Christians were the ones who for centuries cared for the sick, the dying, the abandoned children. They were the ones who ran orphanages and hospices and things like that. Even the word hospital, where does the word come from? It's a very weird word to describe a place you go to for medical treatment, because the word comes from the hospitality and the commands in the Bible to show hospitality to those in need. In a world when there wasn't much medically you could do for somebody in need, what you could do was provide them with food and drink and a bed. And that was a hospital, a place that provided hospitality for those in need, those who had nothing. And they were run by Christians. I mean, later did it have the sort of medical idea behind it too. What about us? Are we going to hold to that belief that we were talking about, that that person bears the image of God, the likeness of Christ? And as we read in Matthew chapter 25, to care for them is to care for Christ. So personally, maybe the day will come when we have to care for an elderly relative, and they're going to have to move in with us, or we in with them. And we're going to have to take care of them and feed them and hold a cup to their mouth so they can drink and take care of their needs. Are we going to visit them? Are we going to support them? Are we going to love them? To care for them is to care for Christ, Jesus says. That's how precious it is. We're going to care. We're going to care for others, particularly in that way. And lastly then, and we ourselves are going to endure suffering and death. We're not going to have some rose-tinted glasses that's never going to happen to us. We know that unless Christ returns, that's what's going to happen. One day we're going to die. And rather than reacting against that angry, when that case, I'm going to take control of it myself. What's going to happen to me in my future? It's my rights and the rest of it, as our society often reacts. We're going to trust in Christ. We're going to say, no, no, this is not in my hands. We're going to trust in Christ, and we're going to rely on his help. We don't have any naive thoughts that it's going to be a piece of cake. We're going to trust in him and ask for his help. And we're going to do it in the certain hope of the resurrection too. Suffering has this idea of, we often think of it just in terms of sort of physical things and things like that, but suffering has this root in its word, the word of it, to put up with something you would not choose, which of course it is, isn't it? It's not that we're going to choose suffering and we're not going to desire it, but we're going to bear with it. It's natural. It's natural for there to be some fear of those things, of those symptoms and the like, to fear the idea of dying and so on. But we're not. We're doing it trusting in Christ. We know the one who's gone before us, who died and then rose again. We believe that our life is knit with his, and so we are going to endure. And we know that Jesus went through it. We're not on our own. We're going to walk with him, our good shepherd, through the valley of the shadow of death. We know one day it will come to that. But we're going to go with him, because he's been through it before, and he's with us by his Holy Spirit. And so we often think of those verses in Thessalonians where it says that we grieve, but not like those who have no hope. We as Christians have hope. And so we're going to bear with it. Yes, we're going to grieve. When someone we love dies, we do grieve. But we have hope. We have hope as God's people. And maybe for ourselves, as we go through those processes of deteriorating and even dying, we will grieve, We will struggle with those things that are happening, but we have hope. We have hope in the Lord Jesus who is going with us, who has gone before us, and what the future holds. That one day we will be raised again. Yes, this life will come to an end, but then we'll be alive again forever with Jesus in glory. And this body, as problematical as it is and all the problems with it and so on, will be transformed to be like his glorious body. And so we seek him. We look to him and we ask him to help us to walk with us in those difficult days and the like. And that is our hope. We look forward to that day when Christ will wipe every tear from our eyes. We're not saying there's not going to be tears. But we are believing that he will wipe those tears away. And they're that personal touch. That we'll be welcomed into glory by Jesus himself, by God himself. We're going to see his face. We're going to be made like him. And can you imagine what it is in those words, for God to wipe tears away? For God to be the one who takes out the handkerchief and wipes our face. What a personal thing that is. What an intimate thing that is. When God says to us, here, my child, that's it. That's the last tear. No more. There's no more tears. There's no more death. There's no more sickness. There's no more sin. Now you're home with me in glory. And so we're going to endure. We're going to endure to the end. We're going to hold to these things. We believe in the Bible. We're going to let them affect the way we live, the way we look after others, the way we think about ourselves and our lives. And we're going to look forward. We're going to look forward to that day. All the more as we see the day approaching. All the more perhaps as we see the day that our life will come to an end, getting closer and closer. All the more we're going to look forward to Christ, to being with him in glory. Well, we'll leave it there. We can pick up some more of the topics this evening if you want to hear a little bit more. But let's have a last hymn that does sort of fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and on his return and one day when we'll be with him in glory. Number 778. 778, in heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear.